Thanks, Veronica.
When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him.
Thank you, Veronica. How much does it matter if we obey God? Well, you say, God is very forgiving. God is always gracious. What did Alexander Pope say? To err is human, to forgive divine. God is a bit like my granddad, a soft touch. I can probably get away with quite a bit of disobedience. Are you sure? Here in Luke 1, Zechariah the priest, the father of John the Baptist, is told that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to become parents in their old age. And they're clearly told the boy must be called John. When Zechariah doubts this angelic prophecy, he's struck dumb. And it appears from today's passage, also struck deaf. It's only when Elizabeth and Zechariah obey and name the son John that Zechariah's speech and hearing are restored. Zechariah shows that he's obedient, and all the neighbors are filled with awe. In other words, God is to be feared. That's where we're going this morning. Obedience really matters, and God is to be feared. The context is that the birth of John the Baptist has been foretold after Luke has set out his credentials as a serious historian. The angel Gabriel appears first to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and then he appears to Mary and foretells the birth of Jesus. Mary herself is an example of obedience in submitting to God's plan. Mary then visits Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, and then we get Mary's song. Now the camera pans back to the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and two things to say. Obedience really matters, and God is to be feared. Firstly then, obedience really matters. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Here is the birth of John the Baptist, and everyone gets to hear about it. Verse 58. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy and shared her joy. The childbirth is seen as a great act of mercy on God's part, because childlessness was considered a disgrace. Back in chapter 1, verse 25, Elizabeth says, "In those days God has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace." So it is seen as a great act of mercy on God's part to give Elizabeth a baby. This doesn't mean that childlessness is a disgrace today, or that marriage and children are the only option for Christians. Jesus was single. Paul the Apostle was single. Singleness is a good option for Christians. It's a gift, just as marriage and children are gifts from God. But here in first century Israel, the gift of John the Baptist is seen as a great act of mercy, which gives Elizabeth great joy. And her neighbors and relatives share her joy. This is a happy scene. And so, in accordance with Old Testament law, verse 59, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. This is a godly home. Zechariah is a priest. They must obey Old Testament law. And everyone assumes that they're going to name him after his father Zechariah. But obedience really matters. And so verse 60, his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." This causes great surprise amongst the neighbors and relatives. Verse 61, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name. Why would you call him John?" Names normally carried family significance. Well, that's what Elizabeth says. What will Zechariah have to say about it? Verse 62, "Then they made signs to his father." So it seems Zechariah was deaf as well as dumb. "They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.'" Zechariah doubted the angel Gabriel when he appeared to Zechariah in the temple. Now, Zechariah has learned his lesson. From now on, he's going to obey God. Verse 64, "Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God." God blesses obedience. Zechariah is struck deaf and dumb when he expresses doubt in God's word. He's enabled to speak and praise God as soon as he obeys. Obedience matters. How are we doing with obedience? Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do we love Jesus? Many modern Christian songs are sort of love songs to Jesus. It's good to love Jesus. It's good to express love for Jesus. But those words are hollow if we don't obey him. Obedience is so difficult. We have a great time in church, maybe, or a great time reading the Bible and praying, and then Satan lays a trap for us. Maybe a trap to do with the big three: money, sex, and power. We're given an opportunity. Will we obey God, or will we please ourselves? If you love me, keep my commandments. When Zechariah obeys, he is blessed. But maybe the test of obedience is more subtle than the test of money, sex, or power. Maybe the test comes in family life. Will I please God? Will I obey God? Will I obey God in the way I treat my wife or my children? Will I be a godly husband or a godly father? Or if I'm single, will I be a godly friend? Or maybe the opportunity comes when I'm with my non-Christian friends. Maybe they're all doing something which doesn't please God. Remember what Peter and the apostle say in Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than people. Is this a test for you? Maybe in work, you're being asked to do something which doesn't please God. God blesses obedience. Zechariah is blessed when he obeys. As God says in 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. In the family, in the workplace, honor God. Obey God. Show that you love Jesus by obeying him. And see how God honors you. God blesses obedience. This doesn't mean that the obedient Christian gets through life trouble-free. No. When we obey God, when we honor him, I'm afraid that makes us a target for the enemy, for the evil one. Satan sends sickness and trouble when we obey God. Satan tempts us to say, oh, it's just not worth it. I'm not going to bother obeying God. That's what Satan wants. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those who honor me, I will honor. And as the apostles say, we must obey God rather than people. Acts 5:29. Be strengthened in your faith. God sees when you obey him. God will honor you when you honor him. God is no man's debtor. You can never outgive God. When we sacrificially obey him and honor him, God sees and God will repay. God will bless, either in this life or in the life to come. God will honor you. He will bless you. You'll never outgive him. Obedience really matters. If we want to see blessing as a church, If we want to see men and women and boys and girls coming to faith in Jesus, we must obey God. We must please God. We must honor God. Because if God honors those who honor him, we can be very sure he will not honor disobedience. Perhaps we need to cast ourselves on God's mercy. Lord, I haven't been obeying you. I haven't been honoring you. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me and renew me. Please give me a fresh start. As well as commanding us to obey, Jesus also took the punishment for every time we fail to obey him. There's no need to stay in guilt and condemnation. Have you been disobedient? Jesus died for disobedience. Jesus offers forgiveness for the disobedient. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a daily experience for me. Where have I failed to obey? Where have I dishonored God? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do you need forgiveness? You need to be purified. Come to the one who died on the cross to pay for all our sin. Come and find forgiveness and purification. Obedience really matters. And secondly, God is to be feared. We began this sermon by speculating, how much does it matter if we disobey God? For many, God is just the cuddly grandfather figure. But when Zechariah obeys God and his tongue is loosed and he praises God, verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe. In other words, they feared God. They weren't filled with a cringing fear that caused them to run away from God, but to be filled with awe is to be very aware of God's presence and of God's holiness. To be filled with awe means to fear spoiling that sense of God's presence. When I was in the sixth form, I had a short-lived rebellion against God. Then I joined a Christian choir called Cambrensis and went on a mission holiday singing and sharing the gospel around France. And I was restored spiritually. I remember being out driving the car with such a sense of God's presence, such a sense of awe that he was with me, that I said to myself, I never want to spoil this. I never want to choose sin over this experience of closeness with God. Of course, I did spoil it. I did sin again. But that was just one of many experiences I've had of being filled with awe at God. There have been occasionals of personal prayer when I've just wanted to stay in God's presence. It's a wonderful thing to be filled with awe of God. It's a wonderful thing to fear God, to say to yourself, I don't want to displease God. I don't want to disobey God. I'm so in awe of Him. I want to enjoy this sense of His presence. I'm so grateful for a close walk with God. I fear spoiling things. I love Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Or Psalm 34, verse 9, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. By contrast, Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. The fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. God alone is to be feared. God alone is to be held in awe. Not that bully in school. Not that angry person in the office. We have a very angry neighbor who shouts and swears and threatens us. God alone is to be feared. God alone is to be held in awe. Well, back in Luke 1, verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. When we fear God, when we hold him in awe, we talk about his deeds. In other words, we do not fear that non-Christian person. We fear God alone. And so we open our mouths and we talk about him. This is actually the greatest joy. This makes the Christian life so worthwhile. Last week I sang in a concert in Wales. And in the tea break, I got chatting to one of the other singers, and I discovered she's interested in Christianity. And we talked about the Lord for about 15 minutes. That made the whole trip to Wales completely worthwhile. It was already worthwhile to sing and to visit my parents, but to discover someone who wanted to talk about Jesus was just brilliant. Throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. Bernard has often taught us a very simple way of opening up an evangelistic conversation. You get the conversation onto the subject of church or religion in general. Maybe you mention you had a good time in church on Sunday. And then you say, are you a Christian yourself? Or are you not sure about these things? Very often, the conversation will open up after this. Give it a try. Verse 66. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then? Is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. People knew following Zechariah's healing from being a deaf mute, people knew very evidently that God was at work, that John the Baptist was no ordinary baby. The Lord's hand was with him. John the Baptist was the last, we might say, of the Old Testament prophets. There was a 400-year silence, prophetic silence, between the Old and New Testament. Then John the Baptist prophesied. He preached in the Judean wilderness. Then Jesus came. John the Baptist is the last of the Old Testament prophets. In the Old Testament, God puts his spirit on certain individuals for specific tasks. So God gives his spirit to Saul. Saul prophesies. And then God takes the spirit from Saul and gives the spirit to David. The Old Testament prophets are all individually given the spirit for the specific task of speaking for God. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, all God's people have God's spirit. And all are able to prophesy. All are able to speak for God. So when it says of John the Baptist, the Lord's hand was with him, that was John bringing to a close the Old Testament pattern of certain individuals having the Spirit on them. From the time of Jesus onwards, it can be said of all God's people, the Lord's hand was with him. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is given to the whole church. So no longer are specific members of God's people regenerate, born again, full of God's Spirit. From Pentecost on, all God's people have the Spirit. Peter quotes the prophet Joel, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So in your family life, it should be evident the Lord's hand was with him. The Lord's hand was with her. In work, it should be evident the Lord's hand is with you. With your neighbors, in your social life, the Lord's hand is with you. And you will prophesy. John the Baptist speaks for God because he's full of the Spirit. Now all God's people have this. So step out in faith. Ask that friend. Are you a Christian yourself? Or are you not sure about these things? You have the Spirit. When you honor God, he honors you. So how much does it matter if we obey God? Makes all the difference in the world. God is with us. God loves us. God is our Father. God has given us his Spirit. God uses us God's hand is with us. But when we disobey God, we spoil everything. Wonderfully, we can always come back to God. We can always be renewed in our experience of God, because Jesus died to pay for all our sin. But if we love Jesus, we will obey him. Let's pray. Moment of silence. We may want to repent of specific acts of disobedience on our consciences. Father, we thank you that you are a loving and gracious and forgiving God. We thank you that Jesus died for every act of disobedience. And so we come to you afresh this morning, Father, and we pray that you'd forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, fill us afresh with your Spirit. Would it be very evident this week, Lord, that your hand is with us, that your Spirit anoints us, and grant us to be obedient. Grant us to open our mouths and speak words of obedience. Cause us to glorify you, we pray. For Jesus' sake, Amen.